church is important. We are a covenant church. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Someone goes, what church do you go to? You say, I go to Community Covenant Church. And they just have that confused look on their face because it's missing the words that they're familiar with. Presbyterian, Baptist, Lutheran, whatever. They kind of look at you, and this has happened to me multiple times. I go to Community Covenant Church. Is that like a non-denominational church? To which I say, oh, no. We're part of the Evangelical Covenant Church. We're an actual denomination. We've got a logo and everything. But then I get to share with them some fun things. I go, the Covenant Church, the Evangelical Covenant Church, percentage-wise speaking, is one of the fastest-growing denominations in North America. It is becoming one of the most multi-ethnic denominations in North America. I don't know if you knew that. In the greater Sacramento area, there are tons of covenant churches. Usually you think covenant, you think upper Midwest, Minnesota, Wisconsin, but in the greater Sacramento area, there are tons of covenant churches. You go driving up Highway 50 and you will pass First Covenant Church. It's a large building. You can't miss it. But there are tons of other covenant churches. You might have heard of this little tiny church called Bayside. It's a covenant church. All of their satellite campuses are covenant churches. Rock Harbor is a covenant church, Community Covenant Church. And for a covenanter, the scriptures are tremendously important. Now I got to do a little church history with you. Back in the 1700s, most of the state-run churches in Europe had become increasingly dead, in part because their view of scripture became this view of scripture where it was just a collection of information, laws, and rules. Granted, there is information, laws, and rules in the scriptures, but they just looked at the scriptures. It's just, and when you put just in scripture together, you're already setting yourself up. It's just a bunch of rules, information, laws, and that most of the state-run churches in Europe in the 1700s were starting to get pretty stale. About that time, there was a movement that began called the Pietism Movement. And you're thinking, going, wow, what does that have to do with anything? Stay with me. The Pietists were this great group of people. And the Pietists stressed Bible study and religious experience. The Pietists were not people that just went through the motions. They were not about going to church, hearing the same stale sermon they heard last week, going home, and not having their life changed at all. The Pietists were not about that at all. They're like, nope, we're going to study God's word, and we're going to see how it impacts our life, because they believed that God's word was power, and it was power to affect change. Now, probably the key figure, now you think Reformation, you think Calvin, you think Luther. When you think the Pietism movement that sprung up in the 1700s, there's a guy by the name of Philip Jacob Spener, and he said this: thought should be given to a more extensive use of the word of God among us. We know that by nature we have no good in us. If there is to be any good in us, it must be brought about by God. To this end, the word of God is the powerful means, since faith must be enkindled through the gospel. The more at home the word of God is among us, the more we shall bring about faith and its fruit. This was Spener. Spener goes, hey, the word of God has to be tremendously important in our lives individually and collectively. Well, this school of thought, this Pietism, began to spread throughout Europe. And it spread up to Sweden, where the Church of Sweden, like most state churches, was kind of dead. And there started in this Church of Sweden, these people fueled by this Pietism idea, they started going, you know what? We got to recapture that which we have lost. And they started to meet in our language in small group Bible studies. You had these small group Bible studies that were getting together, and they would ask two questions of one another. How is your walk with Christ, and where is it written? Those would be the two primary questions that ask in their small group. Every time they got together, how is your walk with Christ? Remember, they're Pietists. A personal relationship with Jesus was important. How is your walk with Christ? And where is it written? Your decisions, Where is that written? It's based out of the Word of God. Now, when those pietist Swedish small group people started immigrating to the United States, what you have is the birth of what we know now as the Evangelical Covenant Church. It started out with a bunch of small group Bible studies of a bunch of people who said the Word of God is important and a relationship with Jesus is important. So important that if you go to the Covenant Church's website, you'll notice that we as a church, as a denomination, are founded around six affirmations. The first affirmation, the centrality of the Word of God. It's important to us. In fact, on the website, you'll find this quote. It is essential then to the life of the church that it be a company of people who desire their lives to be shaped by the powerful and living Word of God. The alternative is clear. Not to be shaped by the Word is to be shaped by the world. There are studies that have come out of the last couple of decades that are very disturbing. And what they discovered is that there is negligible difference between people who call themselves Christians and people that don't. As far as their priorities, their worldview, there is negligible difference between church people and non-church people. Because most church people allow other things to be the ingredients for their worldview. If our worldview is formed primarily by cable news, if it is formed primarily by Wall Street Journal, then guess what? Your lives are not going to look that much different than anybody else's. The Covenant Church says, we don't want to be formed that way. We want to be formed primarily by the living Word of God. People that are Psalm 119 people, people that are pietists, people that are covenanters say this is important. So I was just online, and I was just kind of looking through some websites, and I came across a website that was all about information about the Bible. I thought, okay, that's intriguing to me. I say I like this book. Maybe I'll look at this website. And this individual had collected lots of information about the Bible. Here's some of the things on the website I'll share with you. The Bible in the King James Version has 31,102 verses and 1,189 chapters. The shortest verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Longest verse, Esther 8:9. Longest chapter, Psalm 119. Shortest chapter, Psalm 117. The most used word, the. The longest sentence is found in Luke chapter 3. It has 467 words, and the guy who put together this website, in parentheses with an exclamation point, goes, I counted. Okay. Seven people committed suicide in the Bible. Ehud was the first left-handed man in the Bible. Dogs are mentioned 41 times in the Bible. Cats are never mentioned. I knew it. According to Genesis 4, Jubal invented the harp and the flute. There was a lady named Noah. We know about Noah's ark, but there was a lady named Noah. Zimri was the shortest reigning king at 7 days. Joash was the youngest king at 7 years old. David is mentioned 1,139 times in the Bible, second only to Jesus. Sarah is the most mentioned woman in the Bible, 59 times. He counted. Word for word, Luke wrote more of the New Testament than Paul. And lest we forget, the Sidonians were experts at cutting timber. And you might be thinking, so what? To which I say, so what indeed? Because I don't think this is what Spener had in mind when he said, thought should be given to a more extensive use of the word among us. This is not what Spener had in mind. A list of biblical trivia. The goal is not to retain more trivia, it's to be transformed. The Psalm 119 person is not the individual that has memorized more verses, is not the one who has memorized the order of the books of the Bible, although it's important. It is not the person that has the most biblical trivia stuffed into their dome. The Psalm 119 person is the person that is allowing the living Word of God to transform their heart and mind. And with courage and humility sought to have the word of God direct how they live their lives. That's what a Psalm 119 person is all about. To be transformed by the word instead of stuffed with its trivia. So with that in mind, I've invited, this is how the rest of this morning is going to play out, because obviously we did two songs and I jumped in. I'm going to have a couple people share this morning. They're not perfect. They'll be the first people to tell you that. But they are people that the word of God is important to them. And the word is transforming how they choose to live their lives. Far from perfection, but the word of God is influencing them. And in ways, they are Psalm 119 people. And I could have used a lot more people, but for the sake of time, I just grabbed a couple. And so we're going to hear from a couple of them. We'll sing some more. We'll hear from a couple more. And then we'll close out the sermon portion. So I would love to have Ruth Nonnenberg and Riley Flanders and Joanna Ortiz come on up. Now, we tried to get Ruth up onto a stool this morning, and then we thought, that's just not a good idea. And Ruth said, I can stand. I go, you do whatever you're comfortable doing. And so I'm going to start with Ruth. And the questions I'm going to be asking all three of you are, what is your favorite verse, and how is that verse impacting the way that you are choosing to live your life? And Ruth, we're going to start with you.
Okay, the verse is, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are called to his purpose.
And how has that verse been important to you or impacted the way you live your life?
Well, it's been very important to me because I, when I was 13 years old, I gave my heart to the Lord, and I decided to either make it him first or not at all. So I decided to follow Jesus, and it's been such a good life, because in order to be happy in the Lord, you must trust him and you must obey the word. And the word always has meant a lot to me. I've read it every day of my life, and I just think that you can learn much more every day. You never learn at all. You're always learning, learning, learning. And so every time you read a verse, it speaks to your heart something different. And I honestly believe that God has a plan for each one of us. And I think that he had a plan for my life. And he had his hand on me all my life. And, you know, I hear of so many people that are so miserable and they're so unhappy. But I was always happy, and I was always ready to do something for somebody, because that's what God said. Love one another and love your neighbor as yourself. And so I tried to practice that all my life. And I was one who was, I think I was born a leader, because I always stepped up front to volunteer to do this or that or something else. And, you know, whenever I did that, I would say, why am I doing this? And then I think to myself, you know, God said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And I truly believe that he will never, never leave us or forsake us. So I stood on that. And I know whenever we volunteer for something that God will give us the ability and the strength and the wisdom and the guidance we need to do whatever he is our obligation to do for him. So I enjoyed that kind of life all my life, and it has been a wonderful journey. And I just am thankful to the Lord, and will be till my dying day, that he has given me just what blessed means, happiness and contentment all my life. And it's been a beautiful life. And I just am thankful, and will always honor him and praise him And whenever I die and I come before the Lord, I will say, I am so glad that he drew me to himself and that I was able to serve him and to live a life for him.
All right, Riley, I know that being in front of this congregation is like your favorite thing and you've been looking forward to it all week long.
Oh, yeah.
But same two questions for you that I asked Ruth. What is one of your favorite verses and how has it impacted the way that you're living?
My favorite verse is Proverbs 27:17, and it's, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I like to relate that to my life because of my ROTC career at Whitney High School. I think it shapes my life because you get all these incoming freshmen who are immature and all that, and you're basically sharpening their leadership skills to become a man. And we just actually finished a summer leadership school at Whitney High School for 2 weeks, and we just finished that on Friday. And I was a flight commander for about 10 people, and it's interesting to teach all these new cadets how to be, you know, a leader and to show them come out of their shell, you know, from being a follower to a leader. And I just like to relate that verse to my life because, you know, it's just really cool to watch that happen in new kids. So, yeah.
Nice job, man. Now, before we hear from Joanne, I got to tell them something about a text conversation we had this week. I asked Riley if he'd be willing to share this morning because I love having our high school students up here too. And so he said, Proverbs 27:17, right away, just easy. So I thought I knew what it was. Well, I went and checked. And when I checked, I didn't look up Proverbs 27:17. I looked up Proverbs 27:14, and I'm thinking, this is his favorite verse. And so I read it, and it said, if anyone loudly blesses a neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. I go, wow, I'm really looking to see how he applied this to his life. And then I recognized my mistake. So nice job, Riley. Joanna, same two questions for you. A favorite verse and how has this verse played out in how you are choosing to live your life?
Okay, so I told him that my favorite verse was Proverbs 3:5-6. And it's up there on the screen, but I'll read it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. And how this impacted my life, I would just say I memorized it as long time ago when I was young, but just something that's become more special to me in the last year, I would say, just bringing it back to mind during difficult times and just knowing that when you make decisions just to trust God and you know, follow the Bible and what God would have us do with our lives and just trust him that he's putting us in the right spot where he wants us. And even though it doesn't make sense and it's beyond our understanding of what we would maybe choose ourselves, but we can trust him that he knows best. And I find that very comforting and guiding my life.
Thanks for sharing, you guys. Hey, we are going to continue in worship this morning. We're going to hear from more people in a moment, but for now, why don't we go ahead and stand as we continue to sing. Hey, I'm going to invite two more people up here. And Aaron Huffman and Lois Solberg, why don't you guys come on up here? And as they make their way up, it's always fun watching people that haven't been in church for a while as they come into our sanctuary and they go, whoa, it looks different. And one of the things that we've changed a number of things, is we're sitting in the round. And the reason for that, in part, is because the study of Scripture is always done best when you do it together. There's a time for personal devotion, absolutely. But the study of Scripture is always done best when you do it together. And so we try to create a physical space that says we're doing this together. And so we get to hear from two more people here. And Aaron, I'm going to go with you first. So right. Hopefully I got the order right.
Yeah, I hope so too.
You know, if not, you're going to be preaching on Lois's verse. So
that's perfect.
I get it right?
Yeah, we nailed it.
All right.
Okay, so for myself, I chose Jeremiah 29:11. I cheated 11 through 14. I picked 3. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring back you from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and place where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And so for me, through my whole life, as we all know, like, our plans don't usually pan out. Especially when we don't rely on the Lord for our plans. We just kind of take it on ourselves and think, hey, I got this. You know, everything's going great. I'm just going to keep going. And, you get these reminders throughout your life that it's not just you that you need to rely on. Me and my wife grew up in this church from fifth grade. I don't see Amy, so I won't make her feel old, but she was my Sunday school teacher when I first started here. I was a little nervous because I saw Amy and I was like, oh man, she's going to kill me for that. But just growing up in the church and meeting my wife in fifth grade and proposing to her when I was 18 and people going, are you sure that's God's plan? You know, you're pretty young and, you know, you got a lot of life and, early marriage is kind of rough. And, you know, we just celebrated 10 years and going strong and 2 kids that we've been blessed with. But for a while, I was on the Lord's plan, and when I was 20, I decided I was going to make a career change and go sell cars, and I thought, hey, this is a great plan. I'm going to make all this money, and that's going to make me happy, and, being young and married is not inexpensive, and Christine was still in college, so I thought, okay, I'll be the provider. That's what God wants, and that just, that'll all pan out, and that was kind of when I became not a Psalms 119 person. We were very fortunate with our jobs. They became very prosperous. But, I think we never were farther away from the church. I don't think we ever were as unhappy as we were when we had all this money and all this, just stuff. And it lasted for a while. It lasted for a few years. And then Christine got pregnant and the plan changed. I went back to where I was before at the group home, and we had this new plan, and we just kind of refocused on the church and on God. And I did the group home thing for another 4 years, and there was a supervisor position that I was working towards, and nothing was opening, and it's not there's only 6, and they don't open very often. And so me and Christine were praying. We were like, okay, this is 2015 or 14 actually. And we're going to pray at the beginning of the year and give it, God's going to tell us the time, and then it's time to move on and find something else. And so we prayed and we said, okay, God, when do you think? And, we just really felt strongly about the end of the year. And so I was like, okay, God, you're going to make me wait the whole year. Really appreciate that, And the months are going and nothing's really happening. Everything's still fine. We have our son and, work's going fine. But just, I'm kind of getting antsy. And I'm like, okay, God, like, this was supposed to be your plan. And so, August, September, and I'm starting to sweat. I'm going, okay, God, like, don't have a sense of humor with me now. Like, you told me the end of the year. We were very clear on that. So, but we stayed strong. We stayed faithful. And December 16th, they were like, hey, we have a supervisor position opening. And I was like, of course you do. I really appreciate that. I'm very happy. So, but this verse just really speaks into my life, because I always have to remember that it is his plan, no matter what twists and turns in life. And, whether you're struggling financially or just with anything, it's, are you living his plan or are you living your plan? And that's really what I try to focus on.
Outstanding. Thank you. All right, Lois, same 2 questions. A favorite verse? I know that was even hard for you to pick, because there's so many verses that you'd say were your favorite. And how has it impacted the way that you are living?
The verse I chose is Philippians 4, 4 to 8, and I'll try to say it, and I know that I will get wrong, but just bear with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. Do not be concerned about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. And finally, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, think on these things. And I want to give a testimony as to how God used this verse in my life. It was 1982 or 83, I think. And I was working as a hospital cook, and the supervisor was a harsh woman. She was fair, but she was exacting, would be a better word, maybe. And among the crew, there were all kinds of dynamics going on, but it was clear I was not her favorite. And there was a period of time that whenever she came into the kitchen, I could tell by the look in her eye that she was about to attack me over something. And I just, no matter what I did, it wasn't right. And other people came to me, and, you know, it was obvious that they saw what was going on, but it was obvious to everyone except for her. And in desperation, I wrote these verses on a 3x5 index card, and I just started to meditate on it. I went to bed with that card in my hand. When I walked to work, I had that card in my hand. When I got off work, that card was in my pocket. Wherever I went, that card was with me. And the more I meditated on it, the more I memorized it, the more it sank into my spirit. The gentleness part, I just had to be gentle with this woman. Everything that happened, I just had to be careful. I just had no choice. I was powerless in the situation. And finally, there was one day when my helper, we were talking about her, the boss, and I just said, you know what, I know I can't do anything about it, and I'm just resting on God's word. And I repeated the scripture. And Mahala, my friend, looked at me and she said, I knew something was different. The word of God had changed me. The situation was the same, but I was not. And I will give the conclusion if I can. Finally, one day she came and she said, will you come into my office? And I said, yes. And so she said, if you keep up this behavior, I'm going to have to write you up as insubordinate. And I said, do you hear yourself? I said, even Leona, who has no love for me whatsoever, has asked me why you're so mean to me. And we sat down and talked and talked and talked. And finally at the end, and she said, well, I feel badly. I feel like maybe we should go out and have a cup of coffee now or something. And, you know, it was just like, it was a breakthrough. And the only thing I can say is God's word, I really resonated with what you said, because we can't look at the Bible to justify what we want to do. And you were saying that too. We can't look at the Bible as a loophole. We have to look at the Bible as to how it will change us, how it will work in our heart.
Amen. So the question now gets tossed to you. if I were to call you up right now, I'm not going to, so don't, you know, make a beeline for the back door. But if I were to call you up right now and have you sit in one of the on one of these stools, and if I were to go, what is the portion of scripture that has been very, very important to you, and how has it changed the way that you are trying to live your life as a disciple? Would you be able to answer it? A Psalm 119 person answers it. Not because they're perfect or better than somebody else, but because they've recognized that the Word of God is foundational to everything. On the bottom of the front page of your bulletin, it has the two questions that I asked all five of these people. My encouragement to you is this: answer them. Share your answer with the person you came to church with this morning. If, and I'm not trying to guilt you here, if you looked at that and go, man, I have no idea how I would answer that. Okay, we've all been there. A couple of suggestions. We still got a couple more weeks in our series on Psalms. You can, don't feel like you have to read all 150 over the next 3 weeks. Read a psalm a day. What's the date today? The 9th? Read Psalm 9. And just underline one verse. Do what Lois did. Write it on a 3x5 card and keep it with you. Not just so you can memorize it, although that's a good thing. How am I living in and out of this today? In the fall, small group Bible studies, like those pietists back in the 1700s and 1800s. We're going to be starting up small groups again. If you're not currently in one, there will be opportunities to become part of a small group. They're important to do life around Scripture together. Psalm 119 is about the importance of God's Word, and it's important to us. You've seen some examples of fragile, fractured Psalm 119 people before you this morning. And if we can do it, so can you. God is good. His mercy endures forever. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are good. We thank you for the opportunity we've had this morning just to marinate in your word and hear how your word is transforming lives. And we ask that you would work in us as not just individuals, but as a congregation, that would be true about us, that we are a Psalm 119 church that soaks together in your word and is transformed by it, because we recognize there is power in your word and its power to transform. Transform us as individuals, transform our church, transform our city, transform the world. And we believe in that and claim that. We pray this all in your son Jesus' name. Amen.